The theme for today began germinating in my heart months and months and months ago. We're going to do something I don't think has ever happened at a Bible conference before, but I believe it's going to be rich and never to be forgotten for all of us. We have three testimonies from three graduates who attended school their entire time in a wheelchair. There was a fourth I asked to come, Bobby McCoy. He and his wife Sarah, minister for the Lord in a church over in Tennessee. While a student here, Bobby was sitting here at the front of the campus at a light waiting for it to change so he could enter the campus. A car careened into him and paralyzed him for life. He is not here today because they're expecting a new child momentarily. And he was, of course, needed there to encourage Sarah. I hope they're watching on the web. We would love to have had them here as well. The three we bring this morning are people whose lives have been the greatest blessing to me imaginable. I love each of them dearly. This morning, I was thinking, is confinement to a wheelchair for a Christian a limitation or an opportunity? It's really both, isn't it? Their world is limited by the wheelchair. There are things they can't do that others can do. But all of our worlds are limited, aren't they? I could never have sung or played the bells. I'm limited musically. I'm limited in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, being aware of those limitations almost kept me from the ministry, from saying to the Lord, okay, I will. Gideon tried to use self-imposed limitations. As some in this room are doing, Gideon said, I can't do, God, what you're asking me to do because I'm from a tribe and a household that is so insignificant that we can't make any difference for you. You've got the wrong guy, Lord. And of course, Moses argued with God and said, I'm not the one you want to go and speak to Pharaoh because I have a speech impediment. Each of them put self-imposed limitations on doing the will of God, and that's what's keeping a lot of people, perhaps in this room, from doing the will of God. God put limitations by his own design upon each of these who will be speaking to us this morning and giving their testimonies. But those limitations also were doors of opportunity. I'm so glad that they were able to come, and I want to ask them if they would to come out at this time. Rick with his wife and Tim and Tabitha with their dads, if they would come and just wait right here for a moment. I'm going to, in a moment, introduce each of them to you individually. As I do, they will come and position themselves here. They will not speak in the order that I'm introducing them, but for logistical reasons, we are having them come in this order. Rick, would you and Wendy come on, please, and join me right here? This is Rick and Wendy Huntress. You're going to hear their story. Their two daughters have been in this institution. In fact, Wendy's a graduate. Kara's a graduate, and Ariel is a present student. They're greatly used of God. His book, Better to be Broken, is a book that will make you laugh and make you cry. It did me. It's for sale in the bookstore. I urge you to get it. It's not an expensive book or a long book, but it's a compelling book. And Rick has been in his chair for less time than the others. So I didn't know what order to do this in, so I said, You speak first, if you would, since you have been in this chair a shorter time than the others, and then we'll go in that order. Thank you, Wendy. We'll ask you to come back later. Tabitha, would you come, please? We're going to put her in the middle, put the rose between the thorns. You met her yesterday when she was given this very special alumni award, a well-chosen award. Her father's pastor in Parsippany, New Jersey. Her mother, Kathy, is a graduate of this institution and has battled cancer successfully on three different occasions, including the present one. Her siblings all attended school here. And this is a wonderful ministry family, and we love this family very much. And Pastor Alan Brown, her dad, is often with her and transporting her back and forth to India on many occasions. And part of his ministry is also her ministry. And we appreciate you, Pastor Brown, very much. And thank you for the wonderful children God has given you. And we'll be hearing from Tabitha last, okay? She's been in her chair the longest. It was assigned to her from birth by a wonderful, sovereign, glorious God. The others came to theirs through circumstances that they will share to you. Dr. Mailer, would you come, please? Tim's dad, Ted, and his mother, and his niece, who is a student here, a pre-med student and also a violinist, have an evangelistic ministry together. Dr. Mailer will tell you his story that began while he was a student at Bob Jones University. And following his accident, he continued here over many years to follow to his undergraduate, two graduate degrees, including a doctorate from here. These are Christ-loving servants of God, these three people. And they are your servants today. And they're going to be sharing the glories of God with us today. And we look forward greatly to it. They will speak in the order, Brother Huntress first, Brother Mailer second, and Tabitha third. All right. God bless you, Rick. You're front and center.
Great. I think beginning is always the hardest part of where to start. So I will just go ahead and I'll start with why you see me in this little spiffy wheelchair with the new wheels that are out now, which is pretty cool. They're trying to make it, you know, flash it up, you know, and always make it look like we're better than we are. May 14th of 1997, I was working on a C-130 in the Air Force Reserves in Marietta, Georgia, at Dobbins Air Force Base. Now, for those of you that may not know what a C-130 is, it's those large green planes that you see flying around in the military that people with no brains jump out of the back of with parachutes. And we were loading cargo onto this plane, and I was acting loadmaster at the time. So I'm standing in the back of the plane center, and the gentleman driving the forklift is guiding or is loading cargo onto the plane while I'm directing him on, looking like you see, you know, the little TV guys doing. And the cargo door on the back of a C-130 weighs about 2 tons, and it's held up into the roof of a plane by hydraulics. And when it's in the up position, the only thing holding it up in the plane is something called an up lock. And due to improper maintenance done on these planes, since it was a trainer plane, while I was standing there, there was a hydraulic failure, and the up lock failed, the hydraulic system failed, and a 2-ton door came crashing down and landed on top of my head, and it compressed my spine, and it shattered my T8, T9, T10 vertebrae, and it completely messed up my afternoon. It happened, and it really did. It happened on a Wednesday afternoon, and the next thing I really remember was waking up Friday in a rotating bed, a Stryker bed, in the hospital. And when I woke up, everything was kind of fuzzy. They had me on high doses of morphine. And when I think about that as a hallucinogenic drug, and I'm thinking people do this stuff on purpose, it really messes with your head. And they had me on this for pain management, and my wife was there on one side of me, and my mother was on the other side of me. And it gets very confusing because I'm on this medication that's keeping me not completely clear anyway, and the bed's rotating. So I'm rotating this way, and I'm having a conversation with my wife, and I roll back this way, and I'm having a different conversation with my mother, and I'm really confused. I have no idea what's going on at this point. And time goes on, and they start lowering the amount of morphine that they have me on. And as they do, the reality of what's going on around me, of what's going on in my life, starts setting in. And I'm laying there in this bed, and I realize I can't feel my body. Everything is new to me. My wife and I were completely in the dark about my condition. The term paraplegia had no meaning to us other than just another word in the dictionary. And I start thinking. And I start wondering, it's like, okay, I'm probably going to be in a wheelchair now. I had heard somebody mention that. I hadn't considered that. My wife thought they would do surgery on me and I would get up and walk out, maybe have a little therapy and everything be fine. As time goes on, we realize that that's not going to be the case. As time goes on, I start to realize that everything in my life changed in an instant. There was no warning that something was going to happen. And everything about me physically now is going to be different. But what about my spiritual difference? There were going to be differences about me spiritually, because as I'm laying there in this rotating bed, as I'm recovering from a 13-hour surgery, as I'm trying to figure out what's going on in my life, and not that I was asking why I'm in a wheelchair, because I knew why I was in a wheelchair. And I'm not going to give away that hint of why I was in a wheelchair. I'll let you buy my book, and then you'll know why I was in a wheelchair. But it's like, what does God want for me? What does God want me to do now with my life? Because there were physical changes. I now had new limitations, as Dr. Bob spoke of. Could I take those limitations, and would I be able to turn those limitations into an opportunity? Is it even possible to turn a wheelchair into an opportunity? How can I look at this and think, wow, what a wonderful opportunity this is now to be in a wheelchair? Could I ever mentally get myself to that position to do that? Let's start with the physical changes before I jump into the spiritual changes. Obviously, being in a wheelchair, okay, if you look at this, nice, you know, little sporty wheels. On my backpack, it says Quickie back here. I assure you, the only thing quickie about me is the word quickie on my wheelchair. But there are changes, physically, there are changes, right? And my wife and I decided right from the start that we were going to accept these physical changes and we were going to move ahead with these physical changes. For instance, I'm from Maine, for those of you that don't know. We had our favorite little restaurant that we used to go to, you know, quite regularly for breakfast. Well, in a small town in Maine, everything's going to be at least 300 years old. Well, 300 years ago, they didn't think about putting ramps on restaurants. So there's a change. The little restaurant that we used to enjoy going to, we could no longer get to. So we drove and we looked around for a restaurant. And we found a restaurant that was on a nice, like, flat level parking lot in a strip mall. And a strip mall, the restaurant was in the middle of the mall area. It was nice, big, handicap parking spots out in front of it. And we thought, great, this will work out perfect. So we drive in and we park in the nice, you know, laid out, blue marked handicap parking spot. Get out of my van, and there's a road between us and the restaurant, the strip mall, and even a blue sidewalk painted across the road up to where the restaurant was, and no cutout in the sidewalk. And I'm thinking, who designed this? I bet it was an engineer. And so I'm just like, well, this is crazy. Here I am in a handicapped parking spot, a blue sidewalk in front of me, and no cutout. Okay? I mean, not everybody that's disabled can take a step up onto a sidewalk. Well, we look around about 100 yards down. On the far end of the sidewalk is the cutout, where there are no handicapped parking places. So I'm thinking, okay, so to get from point A to point Z, I've got to go through point M. Such is life. So we joke about it. We roll down the parking lot. We go up on the sidewalk. We roll back down to the restaurant. And we go inside this little tiny restaurant. And it's like, you know, the usual in little restaurants, the tables are too close together. So it's like, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me. And I'm running over heels and toes and everything else I can think of. We finally get to the table and we eat this breakfast that wasn't even worth going through all that trouble to eat, but we eat it anyway. And we enjoy our breakfast together. And as we're leaving the restaurant, there's a line at the register to pay. So my wife, she goes up and she's like, well, I'm going up to pay for the meal. And I'm like, okay, well, I'll go outside and I'll get in the van and I'll wait for you out there. She's like, okay. So I go outside the restaurant and out onto the sidewalk. And I'm thinking, right there is my van. And here's me. And there's the cutout way down there. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I went through physical therapy. In physical therapy, they told me about this new physical challenge. They told me how to get off a sidewalk. I'll demonstrate here. You ready to catch me? Okay. And I'm like, I got this. I can do this. I can really impress my wife this morning. I know how to get off this sidewalk. They told me the what of how to get off this sidewalk, right? They told me the what. All the what was the knowledge of what I needed to do. They told me how to get off this sidewalk. I could do this by popping a wheelie. And after you pop a wheelie, you maintain your balance. I'm not going to do this. I leave this to the younger people now. And after you maintain your balance, you can roll up to the side of the sidewalk. And your back wheel comes off the sidewalk. You gently let your front wheel drop down. And off you go. And I thought, I can do this. So I get ready and I watch the cars go by, you know, on the little road in front of the strip mall. And break in traffic, so I go up to the side of the sidewalk, and I'm looking, and I'm like, okay, this is good. So I pop my wheelie, and I'm like a little shaky, but I got my balance, and I start slowly rolling up to the edge of the sidewalk. And I get up, and as I start to let my back wheels go over the sidewalk, you know where this story is going, don't you? I lost my balance, and the front of my wheelchair slam down hard onto the pavement at an angle. Well, I'm not seat belted into this wheelchair. And as my wheelchair dead stopped, I didn't. I went like a rocket right out of my wheelchair. And as I'm going through the air, I'm thinking, this is going to hurt. And then it's like, oh, wait a minute, I'm paralyzed. Never mind. Got to really be thankful for those little things in life. So now, as I'm flying, I go kersplat, and I'm just laying here in the middle of the road. All these people start running. My wheelchair is somewhere behind me. And I'm just like, okay, this is really graceful and dignified that I want to impress my wife with. She comes out of the restaurant. She thought I'd been hit by a car because now all these people and cars have stopped all around me, you know. She comes running up and she goes, what happened? What happened? And I'm like, just get me in my wheelchair and let's get out of here. And of course, to make my day extra special, this nice police officer comes up to help. And they lift me up and put me in my wheelchair. And I roll very red-faced into my van. And off we go. And we laugh all the way home. But that's a choice to laugh. Everything in life is a choice. You have a choice to laugh or you have a choice to cry. And for the most part, my wife and I have always chosen to laugh. But how many of us are living our lives as a Christian the same way? We all know the what of being a Christian. The what is we want to get to heaven. We all know the why of we want to get to heaven, because the alternative to that is not a very pleasant alternative. And we all know the how of getting to heaven. The how is we need to confess our sins to God, and we need to repent of those sins. We need to ask for forgiveness and turn back, turn away from our lifestyle. But the one thing of why I went off that sidewalk and landed in a splat in the middle of the road, I didn't have all the things that I needed running smoothly. It was new to me. I wasn't used to it yet. And as a Christian, you can know the what's, you can know the how's, you can know the why's, but if it never leaves the head and goes into your heart, if we never ask for the grace of God to help things in our lives run smoothly, even as a Christian, many times you're going to end up flat on the pavement with road burn. And if you think being in a wheelchair has made me a super saint, don't think that, please. There, every day for me is a challenge. Every day for me is another day of where I get to ask Jesus Christ for another day of grace. In our home, Wendy likes to get up early in the morning. And by early, I mean early, like 4:30, 5 o'clock. So she gets up early, she goes out in the kitchen, she gets a cup of coffee, she does her devotions. And when I wake up in bed to the same pain in my back that I went to sleep with. And I grab a hold of the side of the bed and I have to pull myself up. And I have to maintain my balance. And then I have to throw my dead legs off the side of the bed. And then I have to try to jump from my bed into the wheelchair and hope I don't miss, which occasionally I've done. And by the time I get out into the kitchen for my first cup of coffee, here's Wendy, all smiley and perky. I'm not smiley and perky yet. But I'm asking God, I'm like, God, give me the grace that I need to have a smile back. It doesn't happen naturally. Things in life that God wants us to do, He's going to give us the grace to do it. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances in our lives are. It doesn't matter about this wheelchair. Because how easy would it be for me to quit? How easy it would be for me to hit the snooze button on my life? and to roll back over in bed and just cover up my head and stay there, which some mornings I'm very tempted to do. But that isn't what God created me for. God allowed an accident to come into my life that just opened up a ministry for me to millions of people. There are over 20 million people with disabilities in the United States alone. That's a huge amount of people that I have an opportunity to minister to, that they're going to look at me and they're going to say, now there's somebody that understands. But how many of us have hit the snooze button on our Christianity? It would be so easy not to do something. It would be so easy not to go into the ministry because I don't have the talent. It'd be so easy not to go into the ministry because maybe speaking isn't my thing. Or I've got to take care of my family. Or I've got a disability that people don't know about. The largest disability that each and every one of us face is not a physical disability. It's not the disability in the wheelchair. It's a disability in our heart. It's the disabling fear that we have about serving God, because we forget that wherever we go, God has promised that he's going to be there, that he's going to be with us, that he will not neglect us, he will not forget us, and that he is going to help us to do what he wants us to do. So yes, being in a wheelchair is a limitation, but by the grace of God, I'm taking this limitation and I've turned it into an opportunity of helping others with disabilities, people that never get out, sitting in nursing homes, sitting in ERs, visiting people in their homes, starting support groups. There are so many things that I've been able to do that I never would have done if I had not been in a wheelchair. And the one thing that I want to impress upon everybody here today, because it's so easy sometimes to hit the snooze button, it's so easy sometimes to just want to roll over and just cover up your head. But one motto that I've taken on in my life and that I encourage each of you to take on in your life is to pray every day for God's grace. And by God's grace is to remember that quitting is not an option.
And there... There come the lights, and there is it's a real privilege to be here with these choice servants of the Lord as we testify of rolling forward for Jesus Christ. In the spring of 1988, I sat here enjoying the Bible conference services. I had enrolled a year and a half earlier at the university as a preacher boy, with a sincere desire to serve the Lord with my life. Well, as my sophomore year was about to conclude, I was looking forward to going on a university's Western Canada summer mission team. And it appeared to me as if He was just guiding my life step by step along a relatively normal path toward a college Bible degree. But the Lord intended the direction of my life to take a different course. 2.5 weeks before I was to leave on the team, I was riding as a passenger to a construction site where I had been hired temporarily as an electrician's helper. And as we traveled along the turnpike, I had fallen asleep, and then Jay, the driver, and my co-worker and work supervisor also dozed off, causing the vehicle to veer off the highway and crashing into a cement abutment. Well, I was thrown through the windshield and sustained a permanent spinal cord injury, as like Rick. But at my level of injury in the cervical area is between the 5th and 6th vertebra, and so it's limited my arm movement. It's caused complete and immediate paralysis from my chest down, and then in the entire use of my hands. And by the way, Jay was not, thankfully, injured in the incident. Well, you can imagine naturally that this traumatic physical loss caused not only disappointment about my immediate plans, but really also heartache and confusion as to what would lie ahead. I just asked myself and wondered, as a 19-year-old, how could I please God, be of use to others, and myself as a permanently paralyzed quadriplegic? Well, I found consolation in the Bible, and my family and friends reassured me that my life wouldn't just simply dead end there at the hospital. Well, I had received Christ as my personal Savior and Lord at the age of 9, but you know, I didn't fully comprehend the realization that the Lord is the direct navigator, or was the direct navigator of my life, and the degree of dependence that would require. What appeared to me to be an accident was, in reality, a divine detour that God had already recorded in His plan for the days fashioned for me before I was even born. The one we call Lord, yes, He was still very much at the helm of my life, unfolding His plan for me. And sometimes God's itinerary is plotted on a course for our lives that we would not have chosen. But I've discovered that God's plan is really furnished with His abundant provisions. So many that for time's sake I can only limit them to a few areas in my life. Well, first of all, my education. You know, much of those blessings, that support of God, came in the form of people who intervened in my life at the right moment. Dr. Bob and his wife reordered their schedule to visit me at Maine Medical Center, comforted my family, and encouraged me to return as a student. Well, a little over a year later, we relocated from my home state of Maine to Greenville, South Carolina. Rick didn't tell you, but to be born in Maine is to be known as a maniac. Now, I think he'll verify that that's not the way I always act. But I know, are there any maniacs out there? Well, quite a few. Good, you know what I'm talking about. But the next several weeks, I was back in the classroom. And you know, I had the privilege to finish an undergraduate degree in Bible in 92, a master's degree in Bible in 94, and then a doctor of pastoral theology degree in 2006. Because of the extraordinary responses to my physical limitations from administrators, faculty and staff members, students, and alumni. They filled the gap so that my BJU experience could be full. Some are still here in this auditorium this morning that opened up a door for me, volunteered to push me to chapel, contributed to an alumni building elevator and other campus accommodations, and then stood in line for me, registering me for classes. Wouldn't you like that? You know, those were blessings that came from this unique institution. It's like going to a country store that you might encounter at a rural crossroads here in South Carolina, and definitely in the maniac state. You know, you pull open this screen door that's kind of warped, and then it slams behind you as you encounter all this fishing bait and tackle and cans of baked beans and oh, all kinds of other neat things. You walk up to the counter and you see an assortment of Slim Jims and then your favorite bug repellent. And then plastered to this old-time cash register is the sign that reads, "There's no place like this place. So this, near this place," I'll get it, "so this is the place." Now, that's freeze-dried humor at its best. But BJU is the unique opportunity place because it is a place of koinonia, that New Testament term for fellowship, the mutual love of Christ and for one another that only Christians share. It's a cooperative partnership that kind of naturally just, it comes to life when another believer is in need. And I witness that every day as a needy student on campus. Well, another way the Lord showed His evident provisions was through creating an unusual ministry around my limitations. I had a pastor come to my hospital bed from North Carolina, and he helped me to see that my disability could be a tool to reach others with disabilities. Well, 2 years later, I was able to speak at an outreach event for the disabled sponsored by his church. And as I roll into people's lives, the opportunities for diverse ministries have been abundant. And so as a result, 18 years ago, we began Truth for Trials Ministries to really reach out to those or reach out with biblical encouragement to those that may be disabled, those in crisis, and others with special needs. I've been able to speak in nearly 300 independent fundamental churches, in evangelistic meetings, Bible revival missions conferences, and men's retreats to address suffering, and primarily through expository preaching to challenge believers to be distinct in their walk with the Lord. I've also had the opportunity to assist churches in reaching out to their communities through Overcomer Sundays, Dealing with Difficulty seminars, and Hurting Hearts conferences. In 1994, we were able to base our ministry at Faith Baptist Church here in Taylor's, and where I became the special ministries pastor and rubbed shoulders with some of you on Sundays. And then several years later, the Huntress family joined the Faith Baptist Church family, and Rick and I labored for 9 years in regular outreach meetings to the disabled here in Greenville, and as well as developing special church programs for those with special needs. Now, the Lord's most precious provisions are my family circle, that team in which we continue to live and minister from Greenville and now Camden, South Carolina. My dad, for 44 years, has been my trusted and transparent example. My mom, for 25 years, has been my personal care attendant, no small task. And my niece, Lena, as Dr. Bob mentioned, she's a junior pre-med major here at the university. The Lord's plan may not be what we might expect, but He designs and He supplies all the necessary provisions to accomplish His purposes in our lives. As I share this testimony, it gives a fresher perspective on the privilege of being dependent on the Lord and others. As I have rolled with the Lord for 25 years, I've discovered that my greatest disability is not completely recognizing my limits so that I can fully access God's provisions. Now, I can't say that I'm thrilled about the furniture disease associated usually with a sedentary lifestyle. You know, that's when the top of your chest falls into your drawers. Oh, I need some help there, humor help. But, you know, there are times where I don't see my limitations as a platform to reach another person's heart. I remember several years ago after giving a testimony at a local Baptist church here in South Carolina, that a young male visitor, as the pastor was giving announcements, got out of his seat, walked to the front, across to the center aisle, and stood right in front of me. Then he said, "Let's walk down the aisle together to the altar." Well, I was a little bit stunned. And then I explained that due to my injuries that I wouldn't be able to get out of my chair and ambulate with him down the aisle. Well, now the pastor was giving out the congregational hymn, and this young man was still persistent and very loudly insisting that if I had enough faith, I could just step out of my chair and walk with him down the aisle. Well, I told him that I didn't want to get out of my chair because God had chosen this as an instrument in His service. Well, finally, the young man returned to his seat when I reminded him that we might not want to disrupt the morning service. But you know, I wish that I had asked him to meet with me afterwards, because really to explain and share that true faith is not willpower, but it is trusting your life in the hands of the one who is Lord. Faith is beyond a means just for God to pluck out the limitations, the obstacles of our lives. It is yielding to God and His provisions in the midst of the heartache, the discomfort, that insurmountable challenge to let God do as He pleases. The Scripture teaches that it's through the trying of our faith, especially 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that produces a really personal dependence on the Lord that's pleasing in His sight. Sometimes God doesn't move the mountains out of our lives, but you can depend. I've experienced it. You can depend that God will give you and outfit you with all the supplies you need for every step of the climb. God wants our eyes on the ultimate destination. And there at that appointment, I'll be able to stand up one day and see my Savior face to face. And all of us together will be able to join and bow in great thankfulness to Jesus Christ, our perfect Redeemer and Provider, and to fully acknowledge that He is Lord. Well, in the meantime, we have this distinct privilege to live as members of the BJU family. You know, there's always been a distinction of BJU students and graduates. We've all learned and are learning not only how to make a living, but how to live. We are conscious that the Creator didn't give us life to please ourselves. For Thy pleasure, the Lord's pleasure, they are, that's us, they are and were created. And so as we look around us, the ways of the world are very clear. As they act in corruption and degradation, both both domestic and foreign. If there was ever a time for Christians just to stand with the Lord, it is now. And as I conclude my testimony, thank you for your attention. Let me just remind you of three simple and clear priorities that distinguish a Christian that have helped me. Trust God alone. Second, seek Him only. And lastly, advance the kingdom.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Tabitha Brown. And if you're like most people, you're probably wondering about my story, how I ended up in a wheelchair. If my brothers were here today standing beside me, because they have quite a sense of humor, they could probably give you a very entertaining story to answer that question. One might say, she used to play for the NFL until she broke her legs. Or the other one might say something like, three words, skydiving, parachute malfunction. Well, the simple truth is this. I was just 3 months old when my parents and pediatrician noticed that my muscles were not developing normally. My body was very weak from head to toe. And despite years of seeing doctors across the United States and in Europe, no answers were ever found how this came to be, what was causing the problem. And to this day, my condition has never been diagnosed. This was God's perfect plan for me. Growing up in a pastor's family, I was constantly surrounded by good, strong biblical teaching, both in church and in the home. So at a very young age, I realized my sinful condition and accepted Christ as my Savior. About a year later, the Lord orchestrated an amazing event in my life. A missionary to Asia stayed in our home for a few days, and God used her time with me to develop in me a burden for missions and a love for the Asian people. So it was at age 6, I purposed in my heart that if the Lord would allow me, I wanted to serve my Savior in Asia someday. How I praise the Lord for the godly parents He gave me, even though they could never imagine how their frail daughter would ever manage in a third world country. They never once discouraged me from pursuing God's will. 11 years later, God permitted another life-changing event. See, I truly loved the Lord, and all my growing up years, I was very active in church and did all that I could to serve the Lord. But there was one major issue between me and God. It was a silent battle of self-pity. Many times, just in my personal prayers, I would cry out to the Lord, and I would ask Him, why me? Why of all the people in the world did You choose me to carry this disability? And why, if I'm Your child and I'm doing so much for You, why are there no answers? Why is there no cure, no help? It didn't seem fair to me. My will was just stubborn enough that God needed to do something drastic to get a hold of my attention. During my senior year of high school, I developed severe scoliosis. My spine twisted into an S shape and was beginning to crush my heart and my lungs. It was necessary for me to have 2 steel rods implanted in my spine in order to save my life. As the day of surgery was approaching, a compassionate believer took the time to share a very well-known and precious passage from Scripture, which have since become my favorite life verses, 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. and I'm sure these are very familiar to many of you too. In these verses, the Apostle Paul said that he too had a thorn in the flesh, and three times he asked God to remove it. And God responded to Paul with a beautiful promise: "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul's response to that was not to wallow in self-pity, as I had been doing for many years. Instead, he said, "I will glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. For when I am weak, then he is strong." This passage of scripture gave me the power to break out of the woe is me trap. As I finally began to understand for the first time that the Lord wanted to do something in me and through me that he couldn't otherwise do if I was perfectly strong. The Lord's grace transformed my attitude so that instead of asking, "Why me?" now I can willingly say, "Why not me?" The Lord gave me a remarkable recovery from that surgery, although it did render my body even a little weaker. However, God still enabled me to take the next leap of faith, which was to attend Bob Jones University. I really praise the Lord for the years that he gave me here, for the good training I received, the spiritual lessons, all of which further prepared me for ministry in Asia. Upon my college graduation, my parents accompanied me on a quick trip to India, a country for which my heart had become increasingly burdened for. And I didn't realize it at the time, but my parents were very sure once I saw the country, I would see. There was no doubt that this place of ministry was not realistic at all. Well, surprise, surprise, by the end of that trip, God had made it abundantly clear, both to my parents and me, that India was the place he had for me. And so it was less than a year later, God made it possible for me to return to India on my own and begin a work for him there, serving first in South India and then in the Northeast. My ministries have included assisting church planters, teaching English and music to students of all ages, leading discipleship classes within my home, and having the joy of seeing many young people accept Christ as Savior. Life in India is never dull. I think anyone who has done missions in foreign countries can tell you that there are hurdles, and I can easily attest to that. Say, for example, getting used to delicacies such as fermented fish, dog meat, monkey brain, frequent power outages, heavy monsoon seasons, finding large spiders, lizards, poisonous snakes, all of these things add a lot of excitement to my life. But then you add on top of that the challenge of being in a wheelchair. India is not at all wheelchair friendly. India is also a Hindu country. And many devout Hindus believe that if you are suffering physically, financially, in any way, it's because of your karma. You've done something very wrong in your past life. And there are some Hindus who believe that if you help the person who is suffering, you are interfering with the judgment of the gods, and in your next life, you'll be the one to suffer. So it is not uncommon to see that the poor and the disabled there are very miserable and unhappy. And so when I go into India, I'm a very smiley person, and it draws crowds. People will come up to me, and they really want to know why I'm in a wheelchair. But beyond that, their bigger question is, "Why are you smiling? You're in a wheelchair and you're smiling." And God knew this from the very beginning. He's used my weakness as a tool, a way to present the gospel. And it makes it very easy for me to talk with them then and tell them about the God that I serve, the only God who can give joy even in difficult circumstances. God has always provided the help that I need in traveling place to place, and he's also given me a lot of favor with my students. I, for the most part, have worked with young people, elementary and high school age, and I refer to them as my angels. They really look out for me. Anytime I need to get up the stairs, these kids will just run and surround the chair and pick me up and carry me, and I just love them so much, and they're God's gift to me. I'm just so thankful to have that ministry. Lack of sanitation and health care could also be a problem for me. In one of the locations where I worked before, we did have a clinic down the road. I did ask the Lord at one point, I said, if there's one thing I could ask for while I'm here, it's that I never have to enter the clinic. And God so far has prevented me from any serious illness. There are people that become very sick there, malaria and other illnesses, but God in his grace has prevented me from having any difficulty. At one point, I was even approached by a Hindu who said, your God must really have his eye on you. You've been in good health all of these years. I praise the Lord for that. Difficult weather conditions can also be hard on the chair. I did bring my electric wheelchair with me the very first year in India, and it didn't take but a few days to realize that that was not going to work. There are just so many stairs to climb, and when the rains come, the ground is just too wet, the wheelchair will sink into it, so I needed to depend on a manual wheelchair. But as I've said, my students have been very happy and willing to help me anywhere I need to get. One year, we had a very heavy monsoon, and there were floods. I had just gone to bed one night. My first year, I was living with a missionary couple. And soon after I'd gone to bed, I heard some of my students running across the field, and they were shouting, Miss, get up, the water is coming. And the rivers on either side of our school compound were overflowing and rushing toward the school. And we needed to get some of our things and get up to higher ground. And my students came in, and these kids, they just picked me up and carried me up to the second floor of the building where we stayed through the night. And it was very dark, and we couldn't see anything, but we could hear the rain coming down. We could hear the river water trickling in. And God gave me really wonderful opportunity to spend that night with my students. We had a good time in the beginning. Some of the older kids were joking around and asking, does this mean we won't have school tomorrow? And then, of course, there were the smaller children who were a little afraid if their lives could be in danger. And so God allowed me the privilege of talking about his power and the power of prayer and to actually pray with them and see that, to tell them that God was there watching over them. And then during the night, the rain stopped, and as the sun came up, we could finally see, and we looked down, and the flood water had stopped right at the threshold of the front door. It had never actually entered the building. And the kids were just amazed at that, and they said, that was God. He answered our prayers. And it was just such a blessing to me to be able to experience that with them. And what a great God we do serve, that he cares about all the big problems and the little problems. Well, 5 years into my ministry in India, it was necessary for me to return to the States for an extended period of time in order to undergo more surgeries. And these surgeries were also successful, but once again, just the trauma and the toll of going through those surgeries was very taxing on me, and I lost a little more strength, which I have not yet recovered. And it was enough so that families and my doctors were very skeptical about whether it would be possible for me to go back to India and continue working there. But God had not yet removed my burden. I still have such a love for Asia. And so I gave this over to the Lord. And within a year after my last surgery, God allowed me to go back and to continue on. Not only that, but God has answered in greater ways than I ever expected. He has recently opened the doors for me to begin a new ministry with a group of people who used to be my students my very first year in India. They're doing a work in Northeast India, the state of Nagaland, and they are working among Muslim migrants who are, they're very low caste people. They don't know how to read or write, and they are also working among tribals, former tribal headhunters. And they contacted me and appealed to me, asking if I would consider joining them and working alongside them, and God has made that possible. If the Lord provides a visa, Lord willing, I will be starting that ministry next month. So as you think of me, please do keep that ministry in your prayers, that God would continue to do a mighty work there. Not all of us have faced extreme physical challenges, but we all, in one way or another, have faced trials. And so often we are prone to think that if those difficulties were removed from us, we could do so much more for the Lord. We serve a God of compassion, and the Lord knows how deep our pain can be, how hard it can be to trust Him in difficult times, but He doesn't want us to take our challenges and use them as excuses not to be obedient. He has showed us in His Word that the ultimate source of hope and grace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the healer of the heart. He is the one who can give us the desire, the motivation, the strength, the joy, and the courage to press on. I am so thankful to the Lord that He broke through my resistance and my self-pity so that I could be used of Him. May the Lord shower you today with His grace and enable you to trust and obey. Thank you.
In her concluding statement, Tabitha said, God broke through. God broke through. Until He does, our lives will never amount to anything, will they? My whole thought as they were speaking was, what excuse do I have for not doing the will of God and serving Him with a glad heart? Could any excuse you and I would offer Him be greater than the excuse they could offer if their hearts were inclined to do so? I don't think so. We thank you very much for your testimonies and for your lives, and we love you. I wish every graduate of BJU loved God as much as you do. I wish every graduate were as unselfish. As Christ-loving. Perhaps you will want to have one or more of these in your church. If they've been a blessing to you today, they would be a great blessing to your church. They didn't ask me to say that. But they have a great ministry. A ministry worth supporting with your sacrificial gifts, and certainly supporting with your prayers. Let's not forget to pray for them. They have websites. You can Google their name and it will come up. You can follow their ministries. You can get their newsletters. So you can keep them before the Lord. I hope you will. Now, dear Lord God, we thank you for three lives that belong to you completely, purchased at Calvary, kept by your power, enfolded in your love, directed by your counsel. I pray that you would shield their minds and hearts from all the natural questionings of the flesh. And that you would console them with the comforts of your word, with the joys of your service. Thank you for the joy you give to those who have entered into your will. We pray that more here would know those joys. There are many that know sorrows here, conflicts. They just need to come to the place where they make their lives completely yours, so they can know the joys of walking with you, of rolling with you through life. We pray, Lord, that you would make our lives different for having been here today. And we thank you for the example and precept of these lives. You've ministered to us greatly through them, and we thank you for it. Reward them for their service here today. Protect Tabitha as she goes back to India. Protect each one of these in their daily ministry of life. And I ask that Rick and Tim would know the contentments that are found in you alone. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.